In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's second lesson from St. John's Gospel again, Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus' going away is the Feast of the Ascension. The coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is Whitsunday, Pentecost. Then the Lord says something weird. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So I was reading and meditating on that this past week, and I noticed that it was an obscure passage, wasn't obvious what it meant. And I did what I often do in those circumstances. I turned to my old buddy, St. Augustine of Hippo, who happily wrote a tractate on St. John's Gospel. So I flipped to the relevant passage in Augustine where he deals with that saying of Jesus's. "Augustine will dispel the obscurity," I thought to myself. And then I read what Augustine said. He said, quote, "All this is very obscure, and I cannot include it in the present discourse." So much for Augustine. But there's something to be gleaned even in that. We don't understand everything that our religion offers us to believe and to confess or to do, right? And that's okay. Nowhere does Jesus tell us that we have to understand everything. Cardinal Newman in the 19th century said that it's often the case that what is dark while it is meeting us reflects the sun of righteousness when it's past. In other words, some aspects of the faith of Christ don't make sense to us when we encounter them, but they make sense later. Understanding often comes with experience, with spiritual maturity, with prayer, and all of that is a process. Takes a lifetime. And some things we may never understand in this life. That's okay. Confess them anyway. Do them anyway on the authority with which they're offered to us. And Newman went on to say that life in general can be like that, and therefore that our lives can be an icon of this aspect of faith in Christ. Newman said, "Such are the feelings with which men often look back on their childhood. When any accident brings it vividly before them, some relic or token of that early time, some spot or some book or a word or a smell or a sound brings them back in memory to that time of their life." Last night I was standing in the library in our house and I said to Kate, you know, the smell of this room is exactly like the smell of my aunt and uncle's house. But they were old people, you know, maybe these were Kate and I are getting old, you know. She said that's not the case. She said it was the pine paneling on the wall that probably was doing it. Maybe we smell like pine paneling. Who knows? At any rate, the smell of that room brings me back instantly to that experience of being in that place in my childhood. You've probably had experiences like that in your life. We're enabled to see and even to experience the sublime aspect of a time or a place many years before that when we were actually there didn't really mean anything to us and maybe even have been dull or monotonous. But the memory of it is brought to mind and we're able to see the sublimity of it in retrospect. That's a kind of common occurrence, I think. And maybe when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, it has something to do with that dynamic. But he also says that the Holy Spirit doesn't just contextualize past experience in a meaningful way, but that the Holy Spirit orients us towards the future. He says he will show you things to come. Cardinal Newman said that the nostalgia that we can feel about past experiences that seemed ordinary to us at the time, it's not so much about the life context that we are remembering in themselves. It's not so much about those life contexts, the past ones. But Newman said that we're actually longing for the presence of God that we now discern in those experiences, those life contexts from the past. The divine presence that is beyond all futures, right? We haven't yet reached it, but we can recognize the odor of it, as it were, on past experiences from our lives. And that's what we're yearning for, not the past, but the future, right? The future beyond all future horizons, where God's presence is unveiled. And spiritual maturity and experience and prayer help us to discern that. Newman said, they think that they regret the past when they are but longing after the future. It's not that they would be children again, but that they would be angels and that they would see God. They would be immortal beings, crowned with amaranth, robed in white and with palms in their hands before his throne. That's what we long for without knowing it. And that's an important thing to know about ourselves and about the character of what Augustine called our restless hearts. The restlessness in our hearts is there because we don't yet rest in God. We long for his presence. And that longing has a sort of like aching about it. And yet, when the Holy Spirit comes, we return to that strange passage. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I'm not going to expound all of that, partly because I don't know what it means. Neither did Augustine, apparently, at least when he was writing that tractate. But I do want to say a word about judgment. The Greek word used here when Jesus says that he will reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, the Greek word is kriseos, and it's the word from which we get the English word critic. It also has to do, it has to do in that vein with discerning the good from the bad, right? That's what a critic does. That's what a judge in a courtroom does as well, supposed to do anyway, with impartiality and with wisdom. Music critics, food critics, movie critics, those kinds of critics, they discern skillfully, right, the good from the bad in a performance or a restaurant or whatever. If you're familiar with the Bible, talk about discerning the good and the bad should make your spidey senses tingle. It's talk of Genesis. It's what the serpent said to Eve. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat of the fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. You will be able to judge between good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's a colossal irony in that story. Adam and Eve showed really bad judgment in listening to the serpent's advice about how to obtain good judgment. They did what was right in their own eyes, rather than deferring to the ordinance of God without understanding it. And so sin and death entered into the world, and the serpent became a key player in world affairs ever thereafter. He became the prince of this world, as Jesus calls him in the second lesson. And that's just the problem that Jesus came to fix. That's what the judgment of the prince of this world is about in the second lesson. And note that the judgment of the prince of this world is the fulfillment of what God said to the serpent in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Jesus is the one who bruises the head of the serpent and whose heel is bruised in the process, as it were. The upshot is this. By Jesus' death and resurrection, and as we see today, by his ascension and by the coming of the Holy Ghost, Jesus opens the way for us to be set free from the dominion of the prince of this world, who is the ancient dragon. Being in the dominion of the dragon means doing what is right in our own eyes, thinking of ourselves as masters of our own destinies, or even just being anxious about our lives, right? Acquiescing to anxiousness about our lives can be an acquiescence to the power of the dragon. Saying to yourself, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed, right? As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Giving yourself up to anxiety about such things will be putting yourself in the power and the dominion of the dragon, who wants you to be the arbiter of your life, and rather than trust yourself to the power of God and the providence of God. The kingdom of heaven is free from all such anxiety and all such presumption. To be governed by the Holy Ghost, to welcome the Comforter into your life, means to live by God's ordinance, to defer to God's judgment, to abandon yourself to His providence, to trust Him when it comes to the disposition of your life, to take the values of the gospel, the priorities of Jesus Christ and His commitments and His commandments for your own. This can really transform a person's life. St. Cyril of Alexandria said, "You see that the Spirit changes those in whom He comes to dwell and alters the whole pattern of their lives. With the Spirit within them, it is quite natural for people who had been absorbed by the things of this world to become entirely otherworldly in their outlook, and for cowards even to become people of great courage." We all need that. And I really believe that we're going to need it more and more in the coming years, particularly as the gap between what it means to be a faithful Christian and a faithful citizen becomes wider. But it comes with consolations too. And when Jesus uses the title Comforter for the Holy Spirit, this is what it connotes, because we don't have to be in the driver's seat of our lives. The buck doesn't have to stop at my desk anymore. And apropos of what I said at the beginning of this little discourse, we don't even have to understand in a discursive and an intellectual way what the Lord is talking about or what it means to obey Him. We just have to do it, to confess, to obey. Even a child can do that, even an idiot, which is good news if you're somebody like me. It's as though the Lord says to us, when your pride, when your self-sufficiency has been shattered by the experience of my death, the Spirit of God will secure the admittance of all the truth that you need to know. And so it is. After half an hour's repentance at the foot of the cross, the Holy Spirit shows us what years of study cannot discover, and what Christ present in the flesh might not even avail to make us see. And what is it that we're shown? It's the amaranth crown, the white robe, the palm of victory, the throne of God. You can know these things in your life, here and now. They can be yours by means of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.